Christians, it's one. It is a revelation from Jesus to John. How about that? To John. John, the last of the 12, as he was banished, exiled to the island of Patmos. There he was, and he received from the Lord this wonderful revelation for us in the book of Revelation. So turn with me. I'm not even there yet. I'm so busy chatting. Chapter 19. That's something. I love that I'm nervous because I'm handling the Word of God, which is a very hefty responsibility. So let's begin with prayer. Lord, we want that we would handle your Word rightly. That we would, can I say, dividing the truth, that is to say, we would separate it into truths, not subtracting from it, and most certainly not multiplying it and creating new truths, but that we would take what you have told us and that we would rightly divine what is said and we could grasp it in our innermost being, that our spirits would say amen, and we would understand more so, having come in with a measure of understanding and leaving here today with a greater measure, especially as it pertains to these scriptures. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts, even what is not audibly spoken from your servant. May you just add to it. May you blessing it. May you anoint every word and every thought, your thoughts, not mine, your ways, never ours. In Jesus' name, we all agreed, saying amen, amen. So again, Revelation chapter 19. I mean, Judy had a clue what I was preaching on today, and when she picked the music, boy, you couldn't have done better. Wow. Listen. Beginning at verse 6, then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude and the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Verse 7, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are true words of God. Hallelujah. These are true words of God. Don't you love that? Now, was last Sunday, you know, it just seems like church has just been, it's just a continuation. Every Sunday, it's just, where did we leave off? Let's continue on. Let's keep going forward. I believe God is building something here. God is building something here and preparing something here in us. I do believe God is saying something very significant to us, and He's just, if you will, downloading into me as I study the Word, and then I know He's preparing you through the week too, so that when we get together, we are in agreement. We're already in sync, and we are totally tuned into the frequency, the sound waves that the Holy Spirit is bringing this message to us with. It's beautiful what's going on. And last Sunday we talked about, let's go back even further, Passover. We talked about Passover and Easter and how Jesus had held and was head of the Seder Passover meal, and how he took each cup and explained it and didn't explain it the way they used to, with saying, and this signifies what happened before and what we look forward to as well. But Jesus said, this is happening. This is real. This is our story. And he talked to them about how The cup of sanctification was how they were set apart as a people, certainly in Egypt, and they were kept separate. But we too as Christians have been set apart. Many call, few are chosen. We are set apart, and we are, you are a peculiar people, by the way. God's word says so. You're set apart, particularly different from the others. You ought to behave differently. We should speak. We should act differently. We should resemble our family. There should be a resemblance between us and our brother Jesus, and we are set apart that way. And then he said, and then there's this cup of deliverance was the second cup of Passover, and of course that was how the people Abraham's children, the nation of Israel, was brought out and delivered out of Egypt. But that's not where it ends. I mean, it goes on, and that's the cup of deliverance and then the cup of redemption. But we are also a delivered people, by the way. Our spiritual Egypt is our sin state, and that's who we are. We are a messed up, sin-infected, infested humanity, and we are delivered out of that, amen, out of Egypt. But he doesn't just get us out of sin, he's taking us somewhere, and he has redeemed us. And as the story of Passover, that moment of when they are directed to mark the doorposts with the blood of the Lamb, how significant is that? That is Jesus. That is a foreshadowing. That is so clear and obvious now, but that is Jesus. That is the Passover Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb without spot or blemish, that Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's Jesus. That's our Passover Lamb, the once and for all Lamb. For many lambs were slain, and their blood was marking the doorpost so that the people of Israel would be spared the judgment of death. That's Jesus. He spares us the judgment of sin and death. We see that. How amazing is it that the Passover, the story of the deliverance, the story of Exodus, is the story of Passover. The story of Passover is the story of Jesus, and the story of Jesus is our story, and it's not finished. It's not finished. So the first three cups, the sanctification, the deliverance, the redemption. And Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 29, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He stopped at the third cup and said, here is the redemption cup. This one we drink. This one is poured out. This one is spilt. In fact, it's filled to overflowing. That is our salvation. It's so full, it's overflowing. It's for all, whosoever will, that none should perish, but all should come to a saving knowledge of Christ. That is the Lord's desire. He loves us like that. So there's those three cups, and the fourth, as I said, is the final cup. And Jesus said, this cup, the cup of restoration, I will not drink of it with you until we drink it together, anew, together in my Father's kingdom. How cool is that? He's talking about the Passover story is not done yet. The Easter story is not done yet. The work of the cross is a finished work. Amen. It's not like most of our sin or almost all of our sin has been saved and has been forgiven, Christ has redeemed us kind of and almost, but we have to do something more. That work is done. The work is done. But the story is not finished. Praise God. Just as the Jews were set apart and they were redeemed and delivered out of Egypt, that story was not done until they came into their promised land. Amen. They wandered the wilderness. This is sort of a wilderness, this world. This is not our home. We are but sojourners. We are visitors. We are citizens of heaven. That is our home. So don't think for a minute this is it. Praise God. Jesus was faithful in those first three cups. And as surely as Jesus fulfilled the first three cups of Passover through his death and resurrection, he will fulfill the fourth cup, the cup of restoration, the cup of gathering together in the promised land, in heaven. That's what he's talking about. And I am certain of this, that he who began a good work in us shall be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen? He is faithful to complete it. Of course he is. He's not 3 out of 4. He's not almost, but not quite. He's not pretty good. He's not even an 80%. He's 100% all the time, guaranteed. You can book it. You can bank on it. You can be sure of it. If God said it, it is so. It is as if it's already happened. Amen. But what is this day of Christ? The day of Jesus Christ. What is that day? It's the day of Christ's return. It's the day he comes to take home his bride, the church. That is the day, the end day. We are in the end days ever since the resurrection and Christ going up and the Holy Spirit coming. These are the end days. These are the some thousands of years end days. But there will be a day, a single day, a day that is already set, an absolute day. Date and time. God's not going, when will it be? Flip, flip, flip. I'm checking. I'm a little busy on that day. God already knows. God knows the day and the hour. It is not for us to know the day and the hour. But God knows. Be assured of that. The day that Christ comes to take up his bride. There are numerous instances in Scripture that use the imagery of wedding to tell this story, our story. There's Jesus as the groom. By the way, how significant is this, that Jesus' introduction into his adult ministry life is at a wedding? Did you notice that? What a peculiar thing. You think, what, at a wedding, why? I know there's always a reason. It's not like, well, it just so happens, you know, well, oof, can figure. We need to appreciate it, okay? Jesus was at a wedding, and it was a big deal wedding. It was a days-long wedding, and it was a big party. It was a celebration, and talk about messing us up as legalistic Christians. I don't even want to go there, but I have to say it. I mean, there it is. He made wine out of water. And so there you have it. But it was a big party. But hey, you know what that wine is? That's the Holy Spirit. We are intoxicated with a spiritual fruit, a wine that is so much better. I mean, quite frankly, the Holy Spirit is intoxicating. Quite frankly, if you're praying right, if you're worshiping right, you should get a little wobbly. You should get a little weak in the knees. You should get just a little bit jubilant. I hope so. And just expressive and kind of lose yourself a little. That's the right thing. That is good. That is the Holy Spirit. I'm not suggesting the other is a good idea. I'm suggesting the Holy Spirit's a great idea. Hallelujah. So here we have Jesus. His introduction to us as an adult is at a wedding, and it's a funny thing that at the end of days when Christ takes us into heaven, the first big event is a wedding also. Cool. Yeah, there's that. That Jesus is the groom and the church is the bride. We see that many, many times in Scripture. He is referred to as the groom, and we, the church, the bride. Men, we need to get over that if that bothers us, that we're the female in this story. The church is the bride. And it's a beautiful analogy. It's a beautiful picture in words. We, the church, are described as a glorious bride without spot or wrinkle. Perfect bride. And in Matthew 25, there's the story, there's the parable of the 10 virgins of the bride, or the bridesmaids, if you like, who waited for the groom to arrive to take his bride. And then 5 of whom were ready and 5 were not. And then there's, of course, the king's invitation extended to the guests of a wedding feast. That's another parable Jesus shared. And, of course, the wedding feast itself that we just read about in the book of Revelation, when we, who are believers in Christ, are brought into perfect union with our Lord and Savior forever and ever, happily ever after, if you will. Wonderful. Every story ever written is this story. Every happy ending is looking at this happy ending. I mean, that it is in us. When we get creative and when we imagine Really, this is it. This is why. It's because we have this happily ever after written right into our spirits. Mankind was supposed to come back to God and be the bride of Christ. Perfect union. So in the vision, John's vision in Revelation 19, John saw and heard the heavenly multitude praising God because of the wedding feast of the Lamb. Literally, the marriage supper is what we call it. It was about to begin, and the concept of the marriage supper is best understood in the context, in the light of the wedding customs in the days of Christ. So we need to go back and look at that. That there were three major components of these weddings, if you will. And you'll be familiar with them when you hear this, of course. A marriage contract was signed by the parents of the bride and the groom. And the parents of the bridegroom or the bridegroom himself would pay a dowry to purchase, if you will, the bride. It was paid to the parents. This began what was called the betrothal period, and we would relate that to today as an engagement. So an engagement to be married, betrothed. Then there would be a period of usually a year from betrothal to wedding day. And we would be familiar with, you know, the story of Mary and Joseph. She was betrothed to Joseph. She was to marry Joseph. It was all set. A date was planned, and an event was, there was an expectation that this is going to happen. But during that engagement time, she was found to be with child. Okay, so that's your first phase. The second phase in the process usually occurs, like I say, a year later when the bridegroom, accompanied by his male friends, you know, this is like the best man, I guess, today, and all the groomsmen, can you imagine? And they are celebrating and getting ready and getting themselves prepared, if you will, dressed and adorned, or however you want to say it. And I mean, the bridegroom is a big deal. Back in that day, the bridegroom was the big deal, not the bride. Yeah, a little different. Anyways, and this is how it was. And then they would, this entourage, if you will, this parade, this procession would go to the bride, and they would come there, and she would be ready. And her handmaids, her maidens, matrons of honor, whatever you want to call them, bridesmaids, would be with her, and they would all be ready, and he would come and take her to himself, and then this procession would continue all the way to the father's house. Isn't that great? To the bridegroom's home, and there it was. And this custom, we see that laid out to some extent in the parable of the 10 virgins. And then the third phase was the marriage supper itself. That was like the supper Jesus was at, the big to-do, these days-long celebration to celebrate this wedding, this union. This was great. This was so great. And then that's the supper itself, like I say, and it was illustrated in the opening act of the story of our Jesus as a man and his beginning of ministry among us. The first of his many miraculous acts. So in John's vision, in the book of Revelation, it pictures this beautiful wedding feast, a celebration, the wedding of Christ and his bride, the church, at its third phase. That's where it is. And the implication that these first two phases obviously have already occurred. The first phase was completed on earth when each believer placed his or her faith in Christ as Savior. We said, I do. Jesus came to each one of us, if you will, and proposed. Isn't that wonderful? Again, guys, that's all right. It's good. It's good. Jesus proposed, and he does, doesn't he? Again and again in our lives. Do you remember back to when you were a lost sinner in your Egypt, and he proposed, and sometimes you say no and not yet and reject that proposal. But thank you, Lord, that at some point each one of us has said, yes, I do. I do. I do believe you as Lord. I do receive you into my life. I do acknowledge you as Lord of my life, and I do want to serve you. I do want to follow you. I do. And that was our first phase, and it's completed because we have paid, we have placed our faith in Christ. But then the second, and it is at that point, I should say, then the dowry has been paid. Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. He paid so great a cost. We could not possibly have redeemed ourselves, have purchased ourselves. The dowry paid by the Father was Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world. The Father so loved the world, the bride, that he gave his Son as a dowry. What a thing. It was as great a price as there possibly could have been. That's how precious and priceless we are as the bride of Christ. So now the church today, we today are betrothed, are engaged to Christ, and like the wise virgins in the parable, all believers should be watching and waiting, of course. And then there's the second phase, and then when the bridegroom comes, that would symbolize the actual coming together of a bride and groom, and that is the second phase. There it is, as the bridegroom comes to the bride and takes her to her father, to his father's house. And then finally the marriage supper, which follows. So this celebration, it's a celebration. Amen? Heaven is a celebration. In fact, the word says that every time a sinner comes to the knowledge of Christ, there is celebration in heaven. Angels rejoice in heaven over even one sinner, even one of us. But the celebration begins with a voice and the praise of our God and his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and the sound of many waters. I mean, it was so loud. It was so big. Have you ever heard great thunderous applause? Doesn't it sound like crushing, rushing waters? It's so amazing. And it's like peals of thunder. It's so big. It's overwhelming. And here's John, and he hears it. And he's just, and then he sees it, and he's just so blown away. And there they are saying, "Hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Rejoice and be glad for his glory. Give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." There's a celebration in heaven. And when we all get to heaven, we sing this, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. The day will be so glorious. It will be the greatest day of your eternal lives. It'll be so amazing, that wedding day. What a day that will be. That's a good statement. It's not a question. It's an exclamation. What a day of rejoicing that will be. But there's of course, a celebration. We were engaged. We said, "I do." And then, so now we are engaged. So we would have to anticipate there is a day coming when the marriage, I mean, could you imagine me proposing to Judy and then we never actually set a date and never got married? That would be ridiculous. That'd be cruel. That'd be wrong. It's just not how it happens. You, gentlemen, you did it, didn't you? You got on one knee. I didn't. I think I was just laying on the couch. I was such a slug. Anyways, and I know where I was, but I'm not telling you. Anyways, and here, don't you do that? Don't you propose? Will you marry me? Even though hopefully you knew the answer, but you never know until you ask. And then what? You gave her a ring, you know, as a seal. Jesus gave us a ring too. He gave us a seal. "I must go, but the Holy Spirit shall come." That is our seal, by the way. That is our promise. That is, if you will, that's what says, yet we are the betrothed. We have Holy Spirit. And until that day, and there is a day, there is a date. We know it. I mean, for Judy and me, it was September 24th. That's the day that's going to be. The Father has picked the day. Ladies and gentlemen, the wedding is going to happen. There's though an expectation of preparation. Actually, Jesus says, "I'm doing all the preparing up in heaven." He says, "I prepare a place for you. Do not let your hearts be troubled," he says. "You believe in God, believe in me also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and welcome you into my presence so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. You know there's a place where he's going. And you know what he's preparing. He's preparing for certain our heavenly home. But he's preparing also the celebration place, the wedding place, the banquet hall. All of that is being prepared. Be sure of that. He's not going to forget some aspect of this great day. This is the day of the Lord. So he is preparing a place for you in his Father's house. Didn't he say that? That we will partake of the fruit of the vine together in my Father's house? That's what he's talking about. So there's that preparation. We are a prepared people going to a prepared place. Then there's the invitation. And how important is an invitation? I mean, isn't that what happens? You propose. She said yes. Then there's the ring and there's the date. Preparations begin. You send out invitations. Of course you do. That's on the checklist. I mean, if you're planning a wedding and you didn't do that, man, you messed up. You forgot something hugely important, the invitation. The king's invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb is in Matthew 22. It's just a few verses. Let's go there. That would be good. You just can't read too much of God's word, I promise you that. Matthew 22. Hallelujah. Here we go. Verses 1 through 10. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come." Can you imagine? "Again, he sent out other slaves." And by the way, the slaves are the prophets, are those who extend the truth to you and invite you into relationship, and they were rejected. "And he sent out the slaves, and the people, having heard this invitation, were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves," verse 4, "saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and even killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite them to the wedding feast.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests." We can stop there for now. There's the invitation, and yes, it's a parable, but you know, it's about invitation. It's about invitation into relationship. It's about invitation to be at that wedding banquet. Be sure of that. It's not just a parable. It is a parable. But it's telling us about something enormously important. It's telling us about this great day, the day of Jesus Christ, the day when he takes the bride, the church of Jesus Christ, home to be with him and is united forever after. What a thing, the invitation. We are invited to the marriage supper of the bride. We are invited, and in here it talks of being guests, but church, we're more than guests. We're the bride. It's so important to appreciate that. This is very, very significant. Yeah, that's where the parable leaves off, is that we are invited to this great celebration. But you are most essential to this celebration. You're the bride. We're meant to be there. We're meant to be with the groom. We are meant to live happily ever after. And then there is, after the celebration story, we know that is coming, and the preparation and the invitation. Then there's the what I would call the anticipation. And we read this about Matthew 25. We read about the foolish virgins, the wise and the foolish virgins. And I will read this to you. If you like to turn there, Matthew 25, beginning, I believe at verse 1, probably 2. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, 5 of them were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Yeah, that would be really, really foolish. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, see, it's usually 1 year, the betrothal, but there seems to be a delay and they don't know when he's coming, just like us. Behold, he was delayed, and they all slumbered and slept. They stopped waiting and watching. They weren't quite so excited in anticipation. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Oh, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Yikes! Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, anticipate that this is coming, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." We, church, are to be watchful and wait and be in anticipation. So there is that. There is the preparation, the invitation, the anticipation, and certainly expectation upon us. There is an expectation upon the church. We're not just to sit and wait, dressed and ready to go, and at any time he'll come and take us home. We just wait. There's more to it. There's expectation that while we are here, because we read in Revelation 19, verse 8 and going forward, there it is. "And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright." Her, that is the bride. "For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Yeah, we will be clothed in righteousness, most certainly. We put on Christ when we come to salvation, by all means. But there is something else here. It says that we are arrayed in fine linen. I mean, there is something more, something very beautiful, something so attractive in that the bride is dressed in this fine linen, which is the righteous acts of the saints. There's expectation upon us that we don't just wait. We ought to be about our Father's business. We ought to be bringing people to salvation. We should be prepared with an answer, a ready answer for why we believe what we believe. We need to be ready, and we should be looking for opportunity, because doesn't it say that in the parable of the invitation? Go out in the highways and the byways and everywhere, from those who are supposedly so good to those who are so wicked, and invite them all. God says, go and invite them all. And how do you invite them? You tell them about Jesus. You share your testimony. You get a lot more bold than maybe we are. You get, just put yourself out there. Be vulnerable. Be honest. And you will be surprised when you are being used by God to win people. So many are just waiting for the invitation. So many need to. And I wonder, you know, here we are with a church that today, you know, it's, in a way, I'm super disappointed. I get it. And God will be too. I mean, not that he's ever disappointed, because nothing ever surprises God. But you see that? He wants the wedding supper to be filled. He wants that there would not be an empty chair in the place. He wants that it would be busting open, so full with people. What a celebration. It wasn't a little to-do. It's a big to-do. It's the biggest celebration there will ever have been or ever will be. That's what he wants. He wants that place filled. And the expectation is that we are also handing out invitations. Could you imagine if you were one of the groomsmen or bridesmaids, and the couple said, "Hey, I need you to hand out these 10 invitations, and you these 15 invitations, and you those 12, because you know these people. These are the people in your town. These are the people who you know. These are the people who are related to you. Please invite them. We want them at our wedding. There are places for them. There is preparations been made for them." And you stuck it, I don't know, in your glove box of your vehicle, and or in your on your nightstand. And, oh, forgot! Oh, it's the wedding, and I forgot. I didn't invite them. What a schmuck! Don't do that. That's Jewish. I can say that. It's okay. It's a Yiddish word for that. I think that's the sound you make when you schmuck yourself in the head. It's like, if only I could get this thing working. And you need to hand out your invitations. Say amen. A couple of you are gonna. You need to hand out your invitations. Amen. Yeah, the rest of you are gonna too. That's awesome. And that's what we need to be doing. There's that expectation. There's that expectation. The righteous acts of the saints. But there's others. There's another garment here as well. So these righteous acts, as I said, they're good works of the believers, which constitute wedding garments. The congregation of the faithful are joined to Christ in marriage. This also ties in so well with the end of Matthew 22 in the parable of the king's invitation. And when the king came, now everybody's gathered at this ceremony, and when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. That's in Matthew 22, verse 11. And he said to him, "Friend, how come you have come in and you do not have a wedding garment?" And the man was speechless. What can I say? Then said the king to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." Ladies and gentlemen, you better make sure you've got your garment on. You do not want to end up standing there before the judgment seat naked or covered in those filthy rags, unfit to enter into the wedding. See, God has prepared garments for you. And he wants very much to clothe you in the righteousness of Christ. But you have to accept the invitation. You have to put on Christ. Not just a lovely little prayer that says, "Jesus, come into my heart." I mean, that's the very, very first spark, that's the beginning of that relationship. But you put on Christ. You surrender your life and you put on Christ. You crucify yourself and you take on Christ's life in you. Amen? Christ resurrected in me, brand new being. The righteousness of Jesus is what I'm wearing. So that when we stand before the Father, he doesn't say, "You can't come in dressed like that. You can't." Ladies and gentlemen, and before we come to Christ, we cannot enter into relationship with God dressed as we are in our sin state. Are we ready? Are we dressed in rags thinking we can go into the wedding? Or are we robed in Christ's righteousness? We are a chosen people. We are the bride of Christ. We are betrothed to Christ and engaged to be married. We have received the engagement promise, the Holy Spirit. We have been redeemed with the dowry paid by the Father, the blood of the Lamb, Christ Jesus. And we look forward to that day, the day of Jesus Christ, when he will come to take us to be with him. Be ready. Be watching. And be working. There's one more. The jubilation. In the Passover tradition, after partaking of the four cups, there is a time of praise and rejoicing. A time called the Hallel. You can see it's hallelujah. It's a hallelujah time. The prayer known as the Hallel, or praise of God, there are many, many psalms and songs that constitute the Hallel. And one of them is like this: Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto you and unto your name be glory, for your great mercy and kindness and for your truth's sake. The Lord is gracious and just. Our God is compassionate. You have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. How can we repay the Lord for all his kindness? I will raise up the cup of my salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. All the days of my life I will walk in your presence. Thank you, Lord, for I am your servant. That is the prayer. We will bless the Lord from this time forth forever. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. I will give thanks to you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. And at the end of the Hallel, people sing, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. By the way, that's what they sang when Jesus came into Jerusalem, the triumphant entry. And that's what we will be singing in heaven. Amen? That's what we'll be singing in heaven when the bridegroom enters into that jubilation, into that celebration, into that exaltation. It's going to be so glorious. These same words will be shouted in that triumphant day. Be sure of this. A date has been set. A venue has been chosen. And all the preparations have been made. Are you ready? Amen.